for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2011 Labor Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is the Friday afternoon 1:15 Ladies Deliverance and Teaching Meeting, September the 1st, 2011. Jerry McGee is the speaker of this service, teaching on shame.
Jerry McGee is going to come and share what the Lord has given her from the Word, and Jerry is, in my opinion, a walking Bible. She has got so much of the Word buried deep within her, and it's a blessing. She's an inspiration to me, and I love her. I love her. She's a praying woman, and I think we can tell from the results with Kyle, her son, that her prayers are being answered. Amen. Come on, Jerry.
Anyway, growing up, Kyle was a godly young man from the time he was a little bitty boy, and then I had one who was just the opposite. One walked around with a pitchfork, and the other one walked around with a halo. So, anyway, in spite of me, if you're like me, we've made so many mistakes just in ignorance. I remember telling Todd about a month before he died, "Oh, Todd, would you forgive me for not being the kind of mother you could crawl up in my lap and tell me your problems?" And he said, "Oh, Mom, you did the best you knew how." I think what broke my heart, he was in New York City living a homosexual lifestyle, and honestly, I didn't even want to. He was coming home, and I did not even want to see him. And I was on the phone with him one night, and he said, "Mom," and this is not Kyle, but this was the son that died. He said, "Mom, I'm so sorry you feel like a failure because of me." He said, "Mom, I've tried to change, and it's just too hard." And it took that dreaded disease of AIDS to bring him to repentance, and he's in heaven, so I can thank the Lord for that. Praise you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Lord, we just come before your throne, and oh God, we ask for your anointing that breaks the yoke. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bind you, Satan, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, wicked spirits in heavenly places. We bind you in the heavenly places, and on this earth we forbid you to work with, communicate with, make contact with anyone on this earth or in the heavenly places to work divination against us, this meeting, our finances, our homes, our houses, our lands, anything that concerns us in the name of Jesus. For we are hidden in the cleft of the rock. Praise you, mighty God. Praise you, Lord, that we dwell in the secret place of the Most High God, and we abide under your shadow and under your protection. In Jesus' name, we praise your mighty name, Lord. Praise you. We bind every spirit that would not confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Father, I pray that my words will be like goads, like well-driven nails given by you, Lord, the shepherd. We pray for revelation knowledge. We pray that every person leaving this camp will go home transformed, not just by this message, but every message that's spoken here. In Jesus' name. And Lord, I thank you for the schedule. I thank you that you're so smart. I thank you. You know exactly what you want. And we give you praise, honor, and glory. What I want to share this afternoon is about a shame covering. You know, we've all done things that we wish we hadn't done. We've all done things that we're embarrassed about. You know, shame keeps you from being that ambassador of Christ. Shame blackmails you and causes you to hide. It destroys your confidence. It actually causes you to walk around with a spirit of guilt. And one of the things that I'm going to share tomorrow at 3 o'clock is on the sanctification of the soul. That's not a one-time thing, but that is a lifelong process. And one of the words that sanctification means, it not only means to be set apart in holiness, but it means to be delivered from corruption, to be delivered from sin and guilt. You see, shame causes you to walk around with a cloud of guilt, keeps you from exercising the authority that God's given you, causes you to live in situations that you put up with stuff because the enemy says, if you stand up and separate the holy from the profane in this house, if you separate it and you speak out for righteousness, I'm going to see that everybody knows what you did. It's going to be all over the city papers. You know, I know dear people in my life that have let shame blackmail them their whole life. And so I'm going to trust today that by God's mighty power that shame will be removed from our life. You know, many of you have already asked God to forgive you. But shame in these people that I know, they've already asked God to forgive them. They can't forgive themselves. That's defiling their conscience. It's causing them to live in timidity and fear of man. Shame causes you to be less than what God created you to be. Either we're letting God's love cover us and we're emanating God's glory and His character, or we're letting Satan himself cover us with shame. And so we, in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 4, you don't have to turn there, but it says Satan was made in perfection with inward and outward beauty. He wanted to be more. He was lifted up in pride, not content with who God created him to be, and he wanted to be different and higher. God gave him the authority to be the covering cherub. And so either we're letting God's love cover us, or we're being covered by Satan himself, emanating his character. When we violate the Word of God, or when our moral boundaries are broken down, or when we are violated, we've been violated through molestation, through incest, so we've lived perverted lifestyles or whatever we've done, it's opened our lives up to shame and guilt, and it causes us to operate in timidity and shyness, and we don't boldly exercise our ambassadorship. I'm hoping I'm remembering this correct, but was it Frank Butler that said, when you're an ambassador, you have diplomatic immunity. When you go into a strange country, they can't arrest you or they can't fine you because you're an ambassador of the United States and you have diplomatic immunity. I love it. And that in the days we're living in, it's a good word. Amen? And it's a good word to be covered in God's refuge. That's a wonderful word of hope for me. Satan gets exalted in pride. God kicks him out of heaven. And he becomes less than what God created him to be. Instead of emanating and radiating the beauty of the Lord, he is emanating depression and grief and sorrow and sadness. And he wants us to be the same way. Emanate means to come forth from a source, issue or originate. And so we either are emanating the Lord Jesus Christ through His glory, through what Carla shared and what Kyle shared last night of being in God's refuge. That's the place, and it takes the cross, denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following Him, getting in His presence to get His glory. You know, I woke up at 3 o'clock this morning thinking about some relationships that I had and basically the hurt of being rejected by family members. And it was like being tormented. And, you know, I'm a person that when my head hits the pillow, I'm out. I probably could count the times in my life that I've been woke up and was tormented where I couldn't sleep. Probably no more than 6 times in my whole life that I can remember. And what the Lord showed me was naturally that you have to die to yourself and take up your cross and follow the Lord. If Jesus was crucified and if He was persecuted, what makes us think that we're going to be any different? But thank God we have diplomatic immunity. Thank God that God has prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemies, and the enemy has to prepare the table. And as Carla's friend and mine says, the enemy is a part of the food. So that's why you can thank the Lord when you're being attacked, because God is causing your enemies to set a table for you. You don't rejoice that you're being rejected. You don't rejoice you're being hated. You don't rejoice that you're being devalued, attacked, but you can rejoice over that table that God is causing your enemies to set before you. And they have to prepare the food. Now, that is encouraging in these days with the One World Order coming, that the One World Order is preparing a table for the church. Glory to God. So we don't have to fear. You know, I'll share this. It's not even has anything to do with the message. But every night I dream some kind of nonsense. It's never perverted. It's never angry. It's just dream, my busy mind. I dream all night. I never remember what I've dreamed. But when I first got saved about 50 years ago, I had a dream that I've remembered all these years. It was the end of the world, and I wasn't raptured, but I was up here looking down on the world being destroyed by fire, and God showed me that I was safe. And I believe that's a word for us today. I was reading in Exodus the other day where it said that God told the children of Israel, I led you out of Egypt with eagle's wings. Then he tells us in Revelation he's going to give the woman, the church, the real remnant, wings of an eagle. Does that mean, I'm thinking, is this tying in with my dream? We've been raised to sit with Christ in heavenly places. But we have to go the way of the cross to be in God's presence. Go, if you will, to Genesis 1:26. Carla used a lot of scriptures, and I love it. If you're not using scripture, as far as I'm concerned, you're not helping anybody. Because it's the Word of God that is like a fire and like a hammer that breaks rock. Amen? And everything she shared was proving what she said, because otherwise you wouldn't get it. But how could you doubt it after all of that word? That was wonderful. It helped me. Did it help you? It helped me. Okay, Genesis chapter 1. And Lord, give us messages. Give all of us messages like that that are transforming our life. In Jesus' name. Okay, 1:26 says, oh, that's 3. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them, man and woman, rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing and everything that creeps upon the earth. And God made man in his own image. And then in 2:25, it says, and the man and his wife were both naked and unashamed. You see, fear entered the human race when Adam and Eve sinned. When they sinned in rebellion, then fear entered the human race, and what did they do? They went and hid themselves with a man-made covering. They made fig leaves, which is what we do to try to cover over our shame and our feelings of inadequacy and our loss. We try to cover ourselves, and it's idolatry. And these coverings cause everybody to do the exact thing that we promised ourselves wasn't going to happen. I'll make a fig leaf, you've got to love me. I'll make a fig leaf of alcohol to numb my pain. I'll make a fig leaf, you can't reject me. All of those things are idolatry. And whenever you turn to an idol rather than the Lord Jesus Christ, you're set up for failure and shame. Because one of the words, when it talks about the shameful thing in the Bible, it's talking about the idol. Okay, and then if you'll go to Genesis chapter 5, you'll see after Adam and Eve lived 130 years, they had a son named Seth in their own image. So he was created in their image instead of God's image, according to their image. Adam and Eve were content with who they were till the serpent told them they could be more than God created them to be. Genesis 3:5, if you'll go there, please. It says, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat of it, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. I want to be hidden in God's refuge, not in some kind of a false refuge. And so you're hearing messages about being in God's refuge. We're living in days that if you don't stay in God's refuge, that's your only protection. If you want to have a gun to shoot a squirrel or something, that's a little bit different than having a gun to shoot somebody. Let me tell you, our enemy is not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. And God says, "Behold, disciples," those that let God discipline them. "Behold, disciples, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Satan is behind the one world order. He's behind those people. And I've got news for them. No matter whether they think it or not, God is still in charge of the universe. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. And so when Adam fell, he received the imprinting of Satan's nature from the one who had tempted him and caused him to fall. Why? Because when somebody breaks down your moral boundaries or violates your conscience, you receive an imprint of their image. Example, if I went up and put a muddy hand on there, it would leave a mud print up there, and that's what happens when we get defiled through sin. But the blood of Jesus wants to cleanse us from all defilement. And so whenever someone violates me, or I violate somebody, or I'm into sexual sin, or somebody hurts me, or I'm incested, or whatever sin is committed against me, or whatever sin I commit against someone else, I have a soul tie with them, and I receive an imprint of their image, and they receive a part of my image. And that's why it says in Romans 1, even though they knew God, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped the creature rather than the Creator. And God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now that is one of the roots to Alzheimer's. We're either renewing our mind in the Word of God, presenting our body to God as a living sacrifice, and being transformed by the renewing of our mind, or we are being conformed into the image of the beast. And that's why you can't ever let up or you can't ever let down. You've got to continue to pursue the Lord and repent of your sin. It's going to be too late when calamity, or if calamity hits, it's going to be too late. So we've got time to get our lives right with the Lord. 2 Samuel 13:12-19. Speaking of Tamar, it said she had a beautiful covering, a beautiful colored garment. And it says, and she answered him, Amnon, who was trying to rape her, who did rape her, "Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly, and I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel." But so when we violate somebody, we're one of the fools in the church. "Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from you." In other words, talk to my dad and he'll let me marry you, but don't do this shameful thing to me. "Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone. Isn't that kind of the way a guy will do? He'll do anything he can to get in bed with you, and then he'll hate you. That's not love, that's hate. And she said to him, there is no cause. This evil in sending me away, kicked her out, is greater than the other that thou didst unto me, but he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her. And she had a garment of divers colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her, and Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garments of divers colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. So she received a spirit of shame because her moral boundaries were broken down. Shame can be defined as the painful feeling arising from the consciousness of something dishonorable, improper, ridiculous, done by oneself or another. And so Tamar was overcome with shame. It means disgrace, a fact or circumstance bringing disgrace or regret, to cover with ignominy or reproach. And God wants to heal today every shameful thing that's ever happened to you in your entire life, so that your conscience will be clear of guilt, so you'll be have the liberty and freedom to move out into the calling that God's given you. He's called you to cast out devils, preach the gospel, raise the dead, heal the sick. He's called us to do that. And so God wants it out in the open so it can be dealt with. You know, I have a kennel. I run a kennel, and I have got scratches and scrapes and punctures. I have an ankle where my ankle got in the way of a dog fight, and I've got dog teeth marks in my ankle. And it was like a puncture wound that heals on the outside, but there's still a little. It's been 8 or 9 months, and there's still a little knot there, and it's still red. Because I need to go someplace and have somebody lance it and let out what's in it. It's different than just a scrape. And so shame is like a puncture wound that we may have to open that, lance that place so that pus can come out so God can heal it. And so get it out in the open. Call the devil's bluff. You know what? So the enemy wants to say, well, I'm going to expose you to whoever. You just need to say, look, I've been cleansed and healed by the blood of Jesus, and who are you to accuse me? Afraid of what man can do. God said, don't be afraid what man can do. Be afraid of God who can destroy both your body and your soul in hell. You know, our fig leaves could be food. It could be sex, it could be alcohol, it could be drugs, it could be popularity, it could be performance, it could be perfectionism, it could be servanthood, it could even be good things that we're using, but man-made things instead of God-made things. And this is what shame has done in our life. We've all sinned, we've all done things that we're ashamed of. The Bible says that there's going to be a day when everything that's been hidden in darkness is going to be brought to the light. I'd rather get it out in the light right now and let God heal it. But today, God wants it to be over so that you will not be blackmailed or tormented any longer. And I just want to read some things that shame does to you and me. It causes us to hide and cover over. Shame causes us to be deceitful and live a lie to cover over. Shame causes our conscience to be violated so that we do not have faith and trust in God or freedom of speech. 1 Corinthians 3:21 says that if your conscience is clear, you have confidence before God. And that word not only means faith and trust in God, but it means freedom of speech. You see, as long as the devil's got something to blackmail you for, you do not have freedom of speech. You cannot speak the truth in love if you've got some kind of a shameful thing in you. It keeps you from speaking the truth in love. And that's why sometimes you maybe have family members that you can't speak to, because God's trying to get your logs out of your eyes so you'll have the liberty to get the specks, or see how to get the specks out of their eyes. I used to experience this when I was pastor of a church. There would be some people in my congregation I could just talk to like they're my kids. You need to repent of that and you need to do this. But then there was others that I just kind of felt a wall, don't go there. You see, that don't go there is God trying to say, hey, wait a minute. You've got a log in your eye. Get your log out of your eye, and then you can see clearly how to get the speck out of theirs. But you tread lightly on those areas where you don't have a clear conscience. I'm discovering that when somebody's bothering me about something, there's some area of my conscience that's not clear. And we're all a work in progress. There's nobody that has arrived. In fact, I was sitting here, just like Kyle was thinking, you know, I don't have where I was sitting there thinking, I don't either. After Carla's message, I don't have nothing to share. That's the truth. But you know what? God orchestrated this whole meeting. It's amazing how the messages have tied together. And when everybody's supposed to speak is totally the Lord. Bless the Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're so smart. Shame blackmails us, threatening us with exposure to do or not do what the demons are telling us to do, and we feel in danger of being humiliated and shamed and embarrassed all over again. Or being abandoned. Some of the friends I have that are living in shame, for example, maybe their lifestyle was a lifestyle that their husband absolutely hates, and they wouldn't dare tell him about their past because they're afraid to be abandoned. Guess what? God will never leave you, fail you, or forsake you. It's like, almost like I've been abandoned, 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 abandoned. And it's like a pattern. And, of course, I wasn't abandoned as a child, but my daddy was. It was coming down bloodline. But emotionally abandoned, when your mother and daddy works all the time and you and your sister are at home, that's emotional abandonment. And so you just have to die to it. And I'm in the process of dying some more. I think I'm all dead and then I kick the coffin lid off. You do that? You know what? Sanctification is not a one-time deal. It is a lifelong process. And then when you step into heaven, hey, you are perfected. But not until you get there. And you can just, you get delivered and then you just think, oh boy. Rest, and then God kicks up some more. You know what? He's kicking up. He's telling you what's next. He don't let everything kick up at once. He doesn't. You couldn't take it if everything kicked up at once. Can I tell you that wherever your parents violated this word in training you up, provoked you to anger, and it's just laying down underneath there for God to just pull it out like a lion in the cage. You know when you get your button pushed. Am I the only one that's ever had my button pushed? I tell you, that's how I learned, is getting your button pushed. But it'll lay dormant till God's timing of wanting to heal you. So I'm finally learning that when those things kick up, God's saying, okay, Jerry, that's the next thing you want to get sanctified with. And it's a process. And praise the Lord. So shame blackmails you. It hinders you and keeps you from doing things that God gives you the liberty to do. I know people that live in shame that have no liberty to visit with the girls. It's like they're a prisoner in their own home because of shame. It's like their whole life, and they don't even see that they're a prisoner, but they are. Shame holds you back in fear that someone's going to find out. It causes you to compromise and be an enabler of others in sin. If you're an enabler, it's because you've got a guilty conscience, false compassion. And you're enabling all you do when you bail out kids that are grown kids. All you're doing is prolonging the agony. because they don't need a Savior as long as we're the Savior. You know, in earlier years when my Todd, Kyle's brother, was he left when he was 18 and moved to New York City. It's like you're trying to hold him. Oh, no, don't get in the slop. Oh, no, no. Oh, please don't take. Oh, please don't. It's like you're trying to keep him out of that. Knowing what I know now, I would kick him right in the slop because they'd repent quicker. If God is, do you think that if God's word says that he has a covenant with you, for that if your descendants forsake God's law, he's going to use the rod on them. He's going to visit their transgressions with a rod and their iniquities with stripes. But he's not going to deal falsely with his covenant. So do you think that if we're helping, trying to comfort them when God's giving them a spanking, do you think that we might be in rebellion toward God ourselves? That's the truth. That's the truth. But we don't see that. And I, you know, I wish I could say that I did everything right. I haven't. Oh, my goodness. I'm so thankful that I have a godly son in spite of me. Praise the Lord. Shame makes you believe that you're worthless and inadequate for the task. It's an unrelenting feeling of not being wanted or being unworthy of being wanted. Therefore, shame keeps you from separating the holy from the profane. Shame tells you that you're ruined and marked forever and can never be forgiven. Since shame is a covering, it is a prison. It keeps a person caged in feelings of worthlessness, self-hatred, and even despair. It's a major cause of depression. Shame makes you feel self-conscious and often feel unable to speak or act. Shamed people often find themselves in awkward situations, wanting to escape but incapable of making themselves leave. Shamed people fear that if others really knew them, they'd be disgusted and wouldn't like them and they would hate them. People who have been shamed also dread being caught in a mistake of any kind. Because if I've got shame, I can't make a mistake. Some are constantly ready to see or point out the weaknesses of others, or often find themselves furious inwardly or outwardly over the slightest perceived affront to themselves or to their dignity. A precious person that I know that has had this shame, it's like if they speak or whatever they do, it's like they didn't do it right. The enemy wants to torment them that they did it wrong, that they didn't do it right. Hey, God has ordered your steps. And the same Holy Spirit, the same Jesus that was in you, is in you, was in the Apostle Paul. The same Jesus and the disciples is in you. And one thing about a disciple, the Bible says, you will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. If you abide in the Word of God, you're truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth sets you free. That's why Kyle said, he said something when he was preaching Sunday. He said, you know, I've been in a lot of these revivals, but the greatest revival that I've ever seen was in the prayer closet. Is that right? Because, you, like I said last night, I woke up tormented. I finally got up and prayed, and I felt great after that. When you get in God's presence, God changes you. You know the truth, and the truth sets you free. Some are constantly ready to see or point out the weaknesses of others. Shame isn't just a feeling. It has other components as well. It can cause you to look down or away from eye contact, blushing, give you a pounding heart, the inability to speak or think, a strong desire to get away, and perhaps even nausea. These physical responses are accompanied by predictable actions like hiding or withdrawing from others, and uncomfortable thoughts such as, I'm so stupid, I'm such a burden, or I'm a total failure. A person with shame might feel that they should not exist, that she is worthless or defective and an empty human being. You know, if you are born under a curse, a bastard curse, or a curse of the New American Standard says illegitimate curse, you were conceived in shame. You were born with a shame covering because you were born in lawlessness and in rebellion, which opens you up to lust, rejection in the womb, lust, shame, rebellion. and a lie that you have to earn the right to exist. The Bible says in Deuteronomy that if you are an illegitimate, you can't even enter the sanctuary of the Lord, which would cause shame. But through breaking those curses, you can come into the sanctuary of the Lord. Many times in deliverance, it's a spiritual place. If the name of Jesus is a strong tower and the righteous can run into it and are safe, it's more real than this building. So in the name of Jesus, sometimes in deliverance, we pull people into this place. Pull them into the sanctuary of the Lord. I was under an illegitimate curse, and my whole life, I always felt growing up on the outside looking in. And I remember growing up, a little boy next door when I was 4 years old, I don't know what he did because I was too young, but I lived with that shame for years. Because my daddy would say, you know, a man will do anything he can do, but he will look for a pure woman to marry her. And I thought, oh no, I'm ruined. My whole life I felt that shame. And I think that's probably what brought some overweight eating, making fig leaves. I don't think I ever told my mother and dad that. But praise God, I don't live in shame anymore. God has liberated me and delivered me from a holding back spirit. My daughter-in-law's twin sister said, I was sharing in church, God delivered me from a holding back spirit. She said, oh my goodness, we're in trouble. How he liberated me was in the area of evangelism. It was like I always would witness, but there was always something that would want to hold back. And that thing's gone. And you know how that came in? Through being shamed, embarrassed, humiliated. If you were the kind of person like I was that needed to be managed, my daddy would use words to keep me in line. And I would move out in my wonderful personality. Excuse me, I was just joking. I would move out and I'd get slam dunked. So I learned early in life, hey, you better hold back around family. And so, praise God, in our prayer group on Thursday, they prayed for me, and I don't even know what they prayed for, but I had a vision of holding back, and I got delivered, and my grandson and I went to New York, and we witnessed, I must have passed out 100 tracts to Muslim taxi drivers. This same grandson, just to bring you up to date, those that have heard this, is Kyle's son. I've got a grandson just like my son. And he has just entered the University of Texas, and he is so on fire for the Lord, so excited about what God's done. His focus is God. He can't get enough of God. And I praise the Lord for that. Shame can cause paralysis, the inability to do or say anything. It can diminish your energy. It can leave you feeling smaller, weaker, and less potent, keep you from seeing who you are in Christ. Shame people build defenses to protect themselves from feeling completely overwhelmed. And one defense is escape, a pattern of seeking out private, secure places where they can be alone and unseen. Withdrawal is another defense, which includes actually running away as well as emotionally withdrawal by developing elaborate masks like smiling, always pleasing others, man-pleasing spirits, trying to appear self-confident and comfortable that cover over the real self. Have you ever known anyone that was so rejected and so insecure that they were constantly acting stupid to try to act smart? You've seen people that just are flat stupid trying to act like they're intelligent. The shamed person sometimes thinks there will be nothing to feel ashamed about if he never makes a mistake. And so he defends against shame by becoming a perfectionist who can't allow himself to fall short in anything. Additionally, people who are always criticizing others are usually trying to give this shame away. The critic defends herself against the bad feelings by believing herself to be better than others. And then rage disguises shame, too. One way to fight against humiliation is to attack the perceived attacker. Shame and rage in combination can often result in verbal and physical abuse. Shame exists at the very core of one's being, and because the shamed person believes his or her worthlessness is an inconvertible fact, the shamed person doesn't recognize shame as the reason he or she feels worthless. Shame causes a person to punish themselves. You know, if a person comes out of satanic ritual abuse, for example, I've known people to eat their own feces. I've known people to cut their hair, take the iron when they're ironing to punish themselves, burn themselves with a hot iron, do anything to punish themselves because of the shame and the humiliation. Shame can cause you to attack or strike out at other people in an attempt to feel better about their shame. People will oftentimes strike out at others in the hopes that they'll be lifted up by bringing others down, while this behavior they produce will relieve them from shame. Seeking power and perfection is another manifestation of shame. Diverting blame. Blame shifting. You know, Jezebel's good at that, isn't she? You know how you can know if somebody has the spirit of Jezebel working in them? You share the word with them and it's, yeah, but I don't believe that. This is what I believe. So I think we've all been under a spirit of Jezebel out until that kingdom is torn down in all of our lives. I believe it applies in all of our lives. A person that wants God with their whole heart isn't going to rear up against the word of God. They're going to change the way they think to line up with the word of God. Diverting shame by blaming our faults. You know, the Bible says that a harlot, that's a person that claims to be a believer or is a believer, but is walking after the flesh. It says that she wipes her mouth and says, I've done nothing wrong. It's hard for a person that thinks they're perfect or thinks they have to be perfect to take accountability for their sin. Because if they take accountability and admit they're wrong, then they're not perfect anymore. So that's got to go. We can't be like a harlot that says, I wipe my mouth and say, I didn't eat that apple. Wipe off the apple juice. And I've done nothing wrong. You know, the Bible says that that Jezebel is the queen of heaven. She says she's queen and that she is not a widow. In other words, Jesus is her bridegroom. But she's a spiritual harlot. Diverting the blame. Blame shifting. How many of you got people in your life that shift the blame? We all do. Are you a person like I've been in my life? There's a time in my life I'd apologize to you for everything. Please forgive me for that. One guy said to me one day, Jerry, why are you always saying you're sorry? You see, that's the shame thing. Always. I don't do that now. I used to feel like that I was displeasing God if I made somebody mad. And that was a sin against God. Hey, you can speak the truth in love and you're going to make a whole bunch of people mad, but you don't have to apologize if God told you to say it and you spoke the truth in love and you didn't come out of your flesh. Being overly nice or self-sacrificing, people sometimes compensate for feelings of shame of unworthiness by attempting to be exceptionally nice to others. By pleasing everyone else, we hope to prove our worth. And then withdrawal is another manifestation of shame. Now, while each of these things might prove temporary relief, it's all a man-made thing, and it's not a God-healed thing. God wants it healed. God wants it once and for all put under the blood of Jesus so that the devil cannot blackmail you anymore. Although shame can be an emotion, it's easily tied in with guilt. The difference is guilt is the fact or state of having committed an offense, crime, violation, or wrong, especially against moral or penal law, a feeling of responsibility or remorse for some offense, crime, wrong, whether real or imagined. And, of course, people can feel guilty about events for which they are not responsible. Just in teaching this today, I'm seeing that some of my problems might be rooted, in some of yours, in generational shame. You see what I'm saying? Other than what the little boy next door did to me, I mean, I don't remember. And my dad always slam dunking me because I had to be managed. That was something a family member told me the other day, Mother, you just need to be managed. I said, well, I'm glad I got a pastor that'll manage me. People can also feel guilty. I remember that when I would, when I go to San Antonio to visit my family, I never felt this at home when I lived in Lindale, But the minute I would fly to San Antonio to visit my family, it would be like a cloud of guilt would come over my head. And I would feel guilty just being in my parents' presence. And shame is different. Well, guilt is more concerned with doing something with transgressions, while shame is about a perceived failure of being unworthy, unwanted, or bad. Shame people fear abandonment. Guilty people fear punishment. Shame also means a painful emotion caused by a strong sense of guilt, embarrassment, unworthiness, or disgrace, but it means to cover. A condition of having lost one's good name, disgrace, dishonor. Some of you can be ashamed because you think that your life has not gone the direction where you think you ought to be successful, and you're ashamed that you're not successful. Hey, the place to get successful is get on the potter's wheel and let the potter finish the work. He's the potter and you're the clay. Submit your clay to God. Quit trying to fix yourself. Just repent, deny yourself, take up your cross, get on the potter's wheel, and the potter will fashion your clay into the vessel that he created it to be. Glory to God. That encourages me. I've had people say, you know, I've really missed God. I really feel like that I've always missed opportunities. I've always not... I should have done this, and I should have done that. And my word to them is, if you're submitted to God, you cannot miss Him even if you tried. Because submitted to Him is being on the potter's wheel, and you're not going to miss Him. You will fulfill your destiny. You will be the person God created you to be. He foreordained you to be before the foundation of the world. He knew you in your mother's womb, and He scheduled every day of your life before you were born. If you're submitted and Jesus is Lord of your life, you have not taken a wrong turn. Or if you have, God redeems lost opportunities. And He knew all along you were going to blow it. All along. And some ways that shame comes into our life is through being criticized, through being embarrassed to an alcoholic family, being embarrassed over your mother, your father, being humiliated by them.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.